Thank you, Pastor Marshall, and it is a great honor to be here. We've been friends now, I think, about 6-7 years, and you've always been a great encouragement to me. Your pastor is a keenly insightful man and very faithful, and you complimented me, and I probably don't really deserve that, but I appreciate what you said. But really, brother, you've been a great encouragement to me. Jessica, you are as beautiful inside as outside, and you have a great testimony with us that you love God. And we're very thankful for you, and thankful for your friendship. So we appreciate that. Linda and I are childhood sweethearts. My wife is with me today. We've been married 42 years this year, and but probably been together for about 48 years pretty much every day. So I'm really thankful that somebody would want to hang around with me for that long. I really appreciate that. So thank you for my wife. We grew up in the city of Canton in the downtown area. Very rough neighborhood, rough background. My wife early on grew up in probably one of the roughest areas of town, and was pretty much alone in a lot of ways. But here we are. I trusted Jesus Christ just shy of my 29th birthday on July 2nd, 1989. And then we entered a time, we were married about 7 years at that point in time. We entered a period that was very difficult because Linda was unsaved for 3.5, almost 4 years. While I was saved. And if any of you have had an unsaved spouse, you know how difficult and challenging that can be. But Linda ended up receiving Jesus Christ as her personal Savior on March 17th, 1993. And we both have experienced, how many of you have ever heard of the cross and the switchblade? That'll really date some of us. We had very much, Linda and I both had a bit of a cross and the switchblade type of conversion. For those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, we went from a very dark, dark world, lived according to self, and really made a mess of our lives. And it took God supernaturally to straighten a lot of things out for us. But what happened to me was very unique. I was saved at the First Baptist Church of New Philadelphia. And even though I lived in downtown Canton, I worked in New Philly, and my boss just kept inviting me to church. He kept witnessing to me, and I'm thankful for that. So we always want to invite people to church to hear the Word of God preached. Amen? And so he did that, and ultimately I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior after about 3 Sundays in a row. Now, what was unique about that is that at that time our church was looking at a discipleship ministry, or really a ministry where when someone got saved, that they would be personally cared for by someone else. And they were entertaining that type of a ministry, and they called it discipleship. And what did I know? I didn't know anything about any of this stuff. I just knew that I was thankful because one of the associate pastors, when they were experimenting with this, I was the experiment at that church. I was the very first person to be discipled at the First Baptist Church of New Philadelphia. And what it really meant for me is that I had someone, and we're going to talk more about this tonight. I hope you'll make it back. I had someone that personally cared for me, personally taught me the Bible. Now, I needed the preaching of the Bible. I needed to go to Sunday school. I needed Sunday night's message. I needed the things that we were doing as a local church. I couldn't have survived without my local church, our local church family. And as Pastor Marshall just said, just like every family and every household is different, so are churches. Every church is different, but we have the same mind. Amen? And so So what happened is for about 1.5 years, this fella, Pat, would meet with me once a week, and he would teach me various truths, very rudimentary truths from the Bible, which I didn't know any of. and gave me the assurance of my salvation and taught me some doctrinal issues that really mattered in my life, that made a huge difference. But more than that, he was personally caring for me. He was helping me, and really he was helping me with a lot of basic things like, what are you doing that for? Knock that off. Why would you treat your wife this way? Stop that. And showing me in the Word of God how I was supposed to behave. He was helping me along and personally caring for me. And when my wife was saved, that very same thing happened with her immediately. So ever since both of us were saved, and that was some time ago for me, almost 35 years ago this July, and for Linda, close to that. I can't do the math right here in my head right now. Sorry about that. But we were both immediately discipled or personally cared for. And it really had a transforming effect, being members of a good, faithful, Bible-preaching, Bible-believing local church. You add that to that. And I just don't think either of us would have made it if it weren't for those two factors coming together. And we've been involved in that personal care ministry all along. There's never been a time, maybe a month or two here or there, but there's never been a time since we have been discipled and trained that we have not been doing that ourselves all along. And I received some incredible, the best theological training and education that you could in my local church. They had their own Bible Institute. And I tell you, it was second to none. I was being trained in the greatest laboratory you can be trained in, and that's your local church. But I will say this, outside of that training and that experience, someone always meeting with me and me sharing the Word of God and going over and over and over and over and over over all these years, the fundamental truths with other people, that has probably strengthened me more than anything else. And so I'm very thankful for this particular ministry. Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The title of today's message is Why We Win Souls and Make Disciples. And this morning and evening are really all about adopting a proper biblical perspective. And as I said, I hope that you will return tonight for really what is part two. You see, living by faith requires us to believe the Word of God and then act upon what it clearly says. And that all adds up to point number one, if you're taking notes, seeing things from God's perspective. Now, I want to read a story to you, and I'm just going to ask you to please pay close attention to it. I need you to do that. On a cold January day, a 43-year-old man was sworn in as the chief executive of his country. By his side stood his predecessor, a famous general who 15 years earlier had commanded his nation's armed forces in a world war that resulted in the defeat of Germany. The young leader was raised in the Roman Catholic faith. He spent the next 5 hours watching parades in his honor and stayed up celebrating until 3 o'clock in the morning. Now, I would think most of you in here know who I'm talking about, right? Would you guys say you know who I'm talking about? Huh? JFK? Yeah. Really? It's January 30th, 1933. And I'm not talking about JFK. Talking about Adolf Hitler. What do you think of that? Surprise, surprise. Not John F. Kennedy. And the point we're starting off with this morning is we all make assumptions. We all do. I do, you do. We make assumptions about lots of things without knowing or thinking through the whole matter, as Paul Harvey used to say, hearing the rest of the story. I'm dating myself again, right? So I got some friends in here, huh? Amen? All right. Now this is important. It's important because our behavior and our actions are directed or even affected by our assumptions or perceived truths. And that is true. We make decisions in what we think we know. We We make choices every day based on our personal perspective of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. It's true. And we got to be very careful to make decisions based on faith, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to make sure that our decisions and that our choices and our actions are based on what the Bible says and not on what we think or what we assume. We've got to be careful to see things from God's perspective so we can actually see things very clearly. The people we come in contact with, well, if you don't look at them through the Word of God, you might think poorly or wrongly about them. The work that we do for the Lord, the thoughts that we entertain, the circumstances that we find ourselves in, we all need to see those things from God's perspective. So, things are not on your sheet, things are not always as they appear, or as we think they appear, are they? Hello? It's true. So my goal this morning is to help you either change or refocus your perspective on why we actually exist. Why we're here. And why we need to be in the multiplication business. And we call that disciple making. So let's pray. Please bow your heads. Father, the world yesterday has changed for us today. A lot of unusual things happening that appear to line up with what your word says about the nation of Israel. And things have happened over the centuries. Things have happened even in recent history that people thought these same things, but this is unusual. It is unusually different. So we pray for the peace of Jerusalem and Israel, and that the peace would come from the Lord Jesus Christ, and that one day Israel would worship you and receive Jesus as their Messiah. We pray for us, Lord. I pray for the Hope Baptist Church and for the First Baptist Church that you'd anoint our eyes with eye salve. We live in a strange, lukewarm time where churches really have become very pathetic. They're doing their own thing and not your thing. And so I pray for our churches and pray that you'd be glorified in them and through them. And I pray that you'd use this strange character that you decided to save from the streets of Canton, Ohio. And maybe I could make a difference today. Humbly, I ask that. And I'd be out of the way, and that your Holy Spirit would bless the study and reading of your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so point number two, why we win souls and make disciples, and you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But let me ask you this, consider these things. Do we want people to get saved? Do you want people to get saved? Okay, for sure we do. Do we want our churches to thrive and to grow? Do we want to fill this place up? Amen. We absolutely do. Now, on a personal level, do we want to all fit in and have purpose as we serve the Lord? Amen. Well, we all do. Some believers tend to be more engaged than others, and I get that. Sometimes it's commitment. Sometimes it's just personal character. Sometimes you look at somebody, and maybe they're a little bit more quiet or more reserved, and they're doing things, like we talked about assuming, they're doing things that you don't know anything about. And so there's all different kinds of us, and it takes all of us to make a church family as the representative of Jesus Christ in this world. We are the body of Christ. And most Bible believers, among other thoughts and desires, think that their purpose in life is to be a good testimony and come to church, participate, and see the lost saved. And I'm in agreement with that. I think that's absolutely 100% true and 100% admirable. But the question is that really the bottom line? Is that really our true purpose? Is it really? So what is our biblical mission or our biblical purpose? Well, I've listed some scripture references there on your page, and one of them is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 through 9, and we don't have time this morning to work through there because I'd get stuck right in there because it's such a great passage. And so the Apostle Paul, as he's coming toward the end of this incredible dissertation in the book of Romans, where he lays out that righteousness can only come through the Lord Jesus Christ, he closes this out. In chapters 15 and 16, he lays this whole thing out and explains that both Jew and Gentile, their purpose is to bring glory to God. Lucas, if you'd put 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, it's a familiar verse. It's familiar to you guys, isn't it? It says, my discipler, when I was first saved, I didn't know this verse existed. He taught me to say it this way. What? What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have from God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a... Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What do you do in a temple? What do they do in the temple? They worship God. They made sacrifices to God. It was all about God. Everything was about God, to bring glory to God. Now you're in chapter 10, look in verse 31, very simple scripture verse. Paul says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, he takes it down, he starts with the most basic daily functions and needs that we have, eating and drinking. Outside of fasting, I mean, you got to do this every day to sustain your life. He says, therefore, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do. And so he builds up on the most fundamental things. He builds up on top of that and says, and everything else that you do, do all to what? The glory of God. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians is an incredible book in the Bible. Yeah, they're all incredible books in the Bible, aren't they? Ephesians is a book that contains six chapters, and it lays out for us that Jew and Gentile are one body in Christ, that we're in Jesus Christ. And it's got six chapters to it. And it divides up so neatly. It's quite unique. In the first three chapters, and if you're familiar with it or not, if you were to read it, if you're not, I mean, it's just wealth, inheritance, riches, over and over and over again. In those first three chapters, it lays out our wealth in Christ, and we're rich beyond measure because we know Jesus Christ. Isn't that the truth? I mean, we're just rich. And no earthly wealth can come even close to the riches we have in Jesus Christ. Our eternal salvation, our soul, we're going to live forever and we're going to be with God because of Jesus Christ and fulfilling an epic plan that he has throughout the ages of time. And not only that, throughout the ages of time, he's going to continue over and over and over and over to show his kindness to us through Jesus Christ. Man, wow. That's incredible. That's the first three chapters. And then the next three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, say, because of this great wealth we have in Christ, now here's how you need to walk. Here's how you should live because of all this great wealth. You know, if you, let's say you got 10 million untaxed dollars as an inheritance. Let me ask you. Come on, would that change your life? Probably for the worst. Change my life for the worst. But if you got $10 million, non-taxable dollars, wouldn't it change your life and change the lives of the people around you, your family, your friends? Would it not? Yep. Yeah, it would. And that's not even comparable to the wealth we have in Christ. And so as a result, our relationship with Christ and our salvation, it should change the way that we live and affect other people around us. Amen? It just should. And you know, I know how this goes. Well, if that happened to me, I'd give the lion's share to the Lord. Isn't that? Yeah. Okay, so Ephesians is about that. And what's really cool about this book is the very first verse and the very last verse are perfect bookends that show us what this book is all about. Look in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now pay close attention. You believe every word here in this church, don't you? Right? To the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. You see, there are saints and then there are faithful saints. And Ephesians is all about saints being faithful saints. Go to chapter 6. Look at the last verse. It's just so sweet. He concludes by saying in verse 24, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ sincerely? That's what Ephesians is all about. Focusing the reader on the fact that we need to be faithful saints. And what it really all boils down to is we need to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all sincerity. And it becomes easy to be faithful. It's easy to be faithful to my wife, Linda. And not just because I'm a believer, of course, but because I love her. She's important to me, my best friend. Okay, so that's Ephesians. So turn to Ephesians 3. All right, so now watch. Sandwiched right in the center of this incredible book, right in the middle, like, you know, like where the meat is on the and the cheese on the sandwich, you know. Right in the middle is where the good stuff is. Verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Ephesians. That's what Ephesians is about. In us. 21. Unto him, unto the Lord Jesus Christ, unto him be what? Glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, starting now, world without end. And right in the middle, he says, amen. Our purpose as individuals is to bring glory to God, and as a church, to bring glory to God. So if we were to capsulize, and I wish we could go through the whole Bible. There's messages that I preach where we just kind of work through Genesis to Revelation and just really prove this. I picked out some scriptures today for time. But Jew and Gentiles are to glorify God, Romans 15. Upon salvation, you were designed as a temple of God to bring glory to him, 1 Corinthians 6. Every day in the most minute activities of life, 1 Corinthians 10:31, were to bring glory to God. And according to Ephesians, our churches right now and all throughout eternity are to bring glory to God. Let's look in Revelation chapter 4, please, if you will, with me. Revelation 4. How's it going this morning? You guys doing okay? All right, Revelation 4. All right, so this is a scene. Now, check this out. Everything we're reading here, the same thing. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the exact same thing is going to happen to you right here. And you and I are in this chapter. We're right here. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and that's not Sunday, but on the Lord's Day, the day of the Lord, and this is the sight that he sees, and in documenting this, he's telling us the exact sight that we're going to see, because we're going to be present when this happens. Watch, verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things, the things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one that sat on the throne. When you and I get raptured, the very first thing that we're going to see is the throne of God. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, and sight like unto an emerald, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold, and no doubt one of those crowns was the shepherd's crown, the crown of glory, and these represent the Jew and the Gentile. Verse 5, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne, and check it out, there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. You didn't get to stand there. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. According to Ezekiel chapter 1 and 10 gives us more details there. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come, guarding the throne, as it were, with their words. And Isaiah was witness of these very same things in Isaiah 6, verse 9. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying... Now, this is a scene that's going to happen. You know, one day at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, he's going to judge all of the believers' works. Not lost people, believers only. He's going to judge the believers' works at his judgment seat. And he's going to test them with fire. Hay, wood, and stubble, burn. Gold, silver, precious stones, more purified. And what are you going to be left with? And he's going to give us crowns, which indicate some type of rulership of some kind, perhaps as kings and priests throughout all eternity. And we're going to stand there, and we're going to have these rewards, hopefully. If not, you're going to be there and praise God, but you'll suffer loss. And here's the suffering part. It's not that you don't possess rewards. It's that we're going to look at these crowns, and we're going to look at him. We're going to finally see him, our Savior. And we're going to look at him, and we're going to look at what he gave us. And we're going to know, these aren't mine. These are yours. And we're going to cast them back at his feet. We're going to do that. That's our future, for sure. And so get used to singing this song in verse 11. Thou art worthy, thou art worthy, thou art worthy, O Lord. We're going to sing that song. Do you know it? You better practice up. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And we're going to glorify God throughout all eternity. And notice he says, thou art worthy to receive glory. Yeah, I had a young man come up to me one time at the end of a service. It's been many years ago. And he was fairly, he was newly saved, let's just say. And he said, preacher, he said, I'm not sure that I fully understand this issue of what it means to glorify God. And I'm like, oh, well, that's easy, until I started explaining it. And it was a pretty big explanation. And he was looking at me like, he didn't say it, but like, you're not helping me. You know, while I was going through stuff like, well, you know, we do this for God and we pray and we sing to God. And we, and as I'm working him through this and looking in his face, and I just thought, you know what, really? Do you know what bringing glory to God was really all about, young man? It's every day making God look good. It's making him look good. It's living in such a way that as a representative of God, as a Christian, that we make God look good. That people know we belong to him and we don't make him look bad. Yeah, I've been hanging on to that ever since. Ever since. And so we're to bring glory to God. We're to make God look good. We're he's worthy to receive honor from us. Honor, you trace that word through the Bible, and it's simply a statement of value. We place a high value on God, the highest value on God. We make him look good in everything through now and throughout all eternity. And we place a high value on him. And he's worthy to receive power. Receive power. Well, okay, so that would mean the power over the nations. Well, what am I? But I'm going to be there. I'm going to have crowns and I'm going to sing this song. And he's worthy to receive power. What power? He's omnipotent. What power do I have to give him? Oh, he gave us power. Oh, he gave us power. He gave us something very valuable, a free will to exercise for true love purposes. And you know, we get to surrender and give him our power. We get to surrender our will to him. And he can receive that power. And he can be trusted with it. Because he's beautiful. He's perfect. He's incredible. He deserves these things. You see, our biblical purpose really is to bring glory to God. That's the why. That's the why. I'm going to show you a video. Well, actually, I'm not. Lucas is going to show us a video. Now, before you put that up, Lucas, let me preface this. Any of you heard of the comedian called Michael Jr.? Anybody have heard of him? Okay, well, then this will be a good surprise for you today. Now, Michael Jr., I'm not sure what flavor of Christianity he is. He's a Christian comedian. I have my opinion of what he probably would be. I've searched it out. I don't know. But that's not the point today. The point is, this illustration is really good because I've been working this why thing for many years, and our missionary in the Philippines said, pastor, he says, we're ascending church. He says, I got a video for you. You're going to like it. And so he showed it to me, and I'm going to play it for you today. Okay? You guys ready? All right. Lucas?
How do I know? A lot of people, when they think of the phrase, how do I know, they always want to put the what behind it. How do I know what I'm supposed to do? The question that you really should ask is, how do I know why I'm here? Because when you know your why, your what becomes more clear and more impactful. If you know, like for instance, people know that I do comedy, but that's what I do. My why is to inspire people to walk in purpose. So I can do comedy, I can write books, I can be in a movie, because all of it is motivated by my why. In fact, I have a new web series out called Michael Jr. Break Time. We probably just did the 6th episode. It's on YouTube. So every single Wednesday at 3:00, we drop a new episode on YouTube of Michael Jr. Break Time. What it is it's me. I travel around the country and I do stand-up comedy, in case you didn't know. And in the middle of my comedy set sometime, I'll stop and just talk to my audience. And we've been filming this, and it's pretty cool. So we're in Winston-Salem. I'm going to show you a clip from Winston-Salem. And I'm just talking to this guy in the audience, and he tells me that he's a musical instructor at a school. So I was like, all right, you're a musical instructor. You know, can you sing? Let me hear you sing a song. So this is what happened at the last episode of Michael Jr.'s Break Time. Check it. So you're a musical director.
Cool. Yes, sir.
All right, so let me get a couple bars of like Amazing Grace. Can you do the first part of that? Go ahead.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Wow. That bro could sing. You know what I'm saying? All right. Now, what you give me the version is if your uncle just got out of jail, you got shot in the back when you was a kid. I'm just saying, let me see the hood version real quick, if you know which version I'm talking about. Just see if that exists. Let me see what you got.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved.
Okay, here's what I want you to catch. The first time I asked him to sing, he knew what he was doing. The second time, he knew why he was doing it. When you know your why, your what becomes more impactful because you're walking towards or in your purpose.
Yeah, good, huh? That's good. You see, serious decisions in life, if you think through it, they're never made on what and how. We're Americans. We're industrious people. We've got to have what and how. We have to have that. But why is the motivation? Choices from deep within the human heart are made when we know why. You think about that. Now, we may do a lot of good things for the Lord. Lucas, would you put that slide up, please, for me? And I just put this together. I'm sure I probably left some things out of it, but I just put that up there for you. This stuff that we do in our church corporately, preaching and teaching the Word of God, evangelism, soul winning, general administration. I'm a geeky guy. I love to run things. I like to figure stuff out and put stuff together and run them. Isn't that the truth, Linda? Drive her crazy, huh? Yeah, lighten up. She's like, please, will you? Leadership development, got to have that going on. Visitation and follow-up. Ministry to the sick, aged, and shut-ins. Ministry to youth, children, youth, and adults. Nursery and toddler care, wow, super important. Camp ministries. Missions and missionary care. Ministry to the poor and in prison. Ministries to the troubled, addicted, and bereaved. Counseling and personal care. Funerals and weddings. Corporate prayer and Bible studies, fellowship and camaraderie, singing, music, drama, specials, fundraising projects. These are all things that we do. And we've got folks in our church who are incredible at all those things. Some people are just so good at that. They put me to shame. I'm not good at all those things, but some of them I am. And we've got folks that minister to kids, and I mean, that's what they do. And I mean, they are so good at it. But if they miss the why, it could be done pridefully. and ruin the thing. And it would stubble, poof, up in smoke. It's possible. I'm not judging the human heart. I'm not judging yours. But come on, is that not possible? A personal Bible reading and study. Yes, I remember I used to read through the Bible over and over and over again. When I got saved, I lost all of my friends. My wife wasn't my friend anymore. I mean, I was hers, but that was a rough time, wasn't it, Linda? We'll talk a little bit about that tonight. And man, I was just by myself. And so I was reading the Bible through. I was reading the Bible through about once every 4 to 6 weeks, over and over and over. And I did that for about 3 years. And I started basing my spirituality on me reading the Bible that much. And strangely enough, it was wrong. What do you think of that? It was wrong. Because I started doing it for me. A prayer, a scripture memorization. Boy, we've got contests for kids, and we need to have contests, you know, these things for kids. Amen? I'm not saying we don't, but we have to be careful to always remind them why we're doing this. Because some kids can't memorize as much as another kid. Some kids aren't as far along intellectually, academically as other kids. We got to be careful that they all know why, and then that's where the home runs hit.
Amen.
Personal holiness. Oh, yeah. Attitude and countenance, church attendance and participation. Personal service and volunteerism, personal conduct and thought, speech, and behavior, evangelism and soul winning. Well, you know what? If we lose sight of the why, then this is what we think our purpose is, and it's not. This is the ways and means to glorify God. If you're good at one of those things, or if you're not, and especially if you're not, if you're not good at some of these things under that corporate, but yet you'll do your best and give it your whole heart, amen. I've stood beside people that couldn't sing a note in a, I mean, bad. But they were singing. We used to have this young man or this man in our church, and he was handicapped. In many ways, and he had the mind, he was an older gentleman, but he had the mind of a 3-year-old, and he couldn't read, and he would sing, and for a while, people wouldn't be around him, and I had to rebuke everybody, because he was singing, Pastor Tom, I love Jesus. You know, give me him any day of the week. Any day of the week. Amen. We got to be careful. We need to do all this. But even if we don't do it good, if we got the right heart attitude, God will bless that like nobody's business. Because it's about Him, not us. But He lets us be a part of everything, and we can't lose sight. Oh, if we can just grasp that our very existence is to bring glory to God, then all our choices during the course of any day will change. Now, it only stands to reason that the more people that receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, the more believers that they're become that make godly choices here on this earth in this life after they get saved, ultimately, the more people that are gathered around that throne of that crystal sea one day, the more glory God gets. That only stands to reason, doesn't it? The lost needs saved, but I got news for you. If I got saved, and listen, I coming to church, I probably would have made it, not, but I wouldn't be here today, I can tell you that, in this pulpit, because I was tenacious. I had that. You know, a lot of times in our worlds, it's the strong survive. Hello? Well, what about people that weren't taught character in their homes? I was. My lost parents taught me character. They instilled character into me. But that's not true of everybody. And they need somebody to come along and help them. They need that. They need somebody to train them, somebody to personally care for them. And thank God that God gave us a model. Turn to John chapter 4. You guys hanging in here okay today? All right, John chapter 4. the Gospel of John chapter 4. And I wish we had time to work through this story, because it's very fitting in light of what we're talking about and in light of the direction that God takes us in His Word concerning this issue. We have a biblical model to follow to fulfill our biblical purpose to bring glory to God. So Jesus has just met with the woman at the well, and it's been, you know, it's noon. And so she didn't want to come in the morning with the other gals because, you know, she was a seedy gal and had some issues and problems. So it wasn't somebody that new ladies would want to hang around with, that's for sure. And so she comes to the well later in the day, and it's noon actually, and Jesus is there. And this is actually the first public witness that he gave of his identity, which is pretty incredible when you think it was to this seedy woman who is half Jew and half Gentile. What do you think of that? And so he has this encounter with her, and she leaves, and she's rejoicing because she now has Jesus as her Messiah. And she immediately wants to go tell others, which are her constituents, the men of the city. So she's gone now. In verse 31, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat. It's time to eat. You need something to eat. It's a hot day." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Well, isn't this the truth? The people that are often the closest to Jesus Christ, miss what he's saying. Oftentimes the people that are the closest to Jesus don't even know what's going on. Yeah. Yeah. Huh? Yeah, us. Therefore they said one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." That's what he said. You believe the Bible here, don't you? Yeah. And you know, what comes to mind when you read that is when Jesus was suspended on the cross in between heaven and earth, rejected by his Father and rejected by the people on this planet, as he became sin for us who knew no sin, so that we could get a trade, his righteousness for your sin. He was on the cross making a vicarious act of redemption. And he cried out, what did he cry out? "It is finished." Oh, yeah, that's what was going on here. And to finish his work. But you know, we're about to read something that's going to make you rethink this, because see, that was the finished work of his atonement for your sin. That was his life, his time as he was a Jesus of Nazareth was now over. It was finished. Turn to John chapter 17. I want to show you something very interesting. Now, this is the great prayer of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, how many of Jesus' prayers do you think get answered? How many prayers you think? Yeah, all of them. Verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. He's praying. And said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." That's the whole purpose, even of Jesus Christ, to glorify the Father. And we're his body, and we're to do the same. "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life unto as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." Now verse 4. Now I want you to check this out. Are you ready? You guys ready? "I have," say it with me, "glorified thee on the earth." That we are the representative of Jesus Christ today, and that's our mission too. And that's what he did, and that's what we need to do. But now watch. "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And so somewhere between John 4 and John 17, in the course of time, he finished the work that was started by God the Father in the Old Testament through prophets and holy men of God. But he's still alive. He hasn't gone to the cross yet. Interesting. So now we're challenged, are we Bible believers? And now he describes his work. Watch. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. We're back to that. Okay, here we go. Verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. In the context of this time in history, they believed on Jesus. I mean, they didn't get saved the way you and I do, but it's the same thing. They're saved. They got saved. Is that fair enough to say? So they got saved. So he won their soul. He evangelized them. He was a soul winner. They got saved. Verse 7. Now, as he'd been with them for almost the full 3.5 years, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the, oh, what? Well, those are important. That's an important thing in this church, isn't it? Hello? For I've given unto them the words. Which thou gavest me, and they have received them. What did they receive? The words. And have known that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Is that what it says? No. It says, and have known surely. Surely, most certainly. They're fully and completely confident in this. Surely. That I came out from thee and have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Isn't that something? But for them which thou hast given me. Why? We'll go back over to 14, verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world. But thou shouldst keep them from evil. He doesn't want them removed because they've got a purpose to fulfill. He evangelized them and then he brought them to maturity through his word. He invested time. He made disciples. This is not new. This isn't some new fad. It's old. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify, set them apart from this world and unto God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now watch. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. He evangelized them. He won their soul. He took 3.5 years to build his life into theirs and to teach them the word of God and over and he worked with them. He sent them out. Can you imagine in Matthew chapter 10? Okay, now it's your turn. You're going to go out 2 by 2 and go preach. What are we going to preach? Well, do you know the Bible, don't you, fellas? Yeah. You've heard me preach. Yeah. Go. Go, birdies. Go, little birdies. I mean, he taught them by example and then made them do it and worked with them all through the way. And it was hard, I'm sure, for them. So he evangelized them and then he trained them. He built his words into them and brought them to maturity. And then he sent them, verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I've also sent them into the world. And so they're now out to do the same thing he did. To make disciples who would make disciples who would make disciples. And aren't you glad that they did that? Look around. You're here as a result. What do you think? That's the work. The work of the Lord is the work the Lord did. And then he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And then he talks about glory and all that stuff again. The work of the Lord is the work the Lord did. as laid out right here, to win souls and to make disciples, to multiply, reproducing disciples, and ultimately to make disciples to multiply churches that will multiply churches. I'm going to talk to you a little bit tonight, and this is in no way being a braggart. I can't stand that. But we've had the opportunity to send out 3 churches since our humble beginning 24 years ago, and kindly send them out. And we finally have the people and resources with all of our bills paid off in 2019 to send out new churches that will multiply. And we can now do this every 2 years until the Lord comes back by the grace of God. The last church we sent out, it was about 170 people, counting their children. Pregnant women count as 2. We counted their pets as well. I'm a good Baptist. Count everything. No, really, about 170 people. 170 people. It was the great. What, Linda, was that like the best service you've ever been in? It was so incredible. They all came up around the platform, and I mean, we were bawling. I mean, grown tough guys. Oh, I don't want to go, but I know I need to. It was awesome. And we sent them out, and they're packed. They're going to have to multiply. And us, that many people. It was a shock at first. And now, 2 years later, there's nowhere to park and nowhere to sit. That's our plan. I want to talk to you about that tonight. Okay. My phone telling me time. And nowhere to park. I'm not bragging. It's just the reality of it. There's nowhere to park and nowhere to sit. Because we've, since day one, we've reproduced people that reproduce other people. Some aren't evangelistic. They just don't have that. But they try. And they're not that great at it. Others feed our church. I mean, we got a core group of people, man. They're so evangelistic, man. They just keep leading people to the Lord right and left. And then we connect people, other people, with their fruit. And it becomes all our fruit. It's quite incredible. We seek to multiply the number of people that know how to make God look good. That's what we want to do. And that's what we've been doing. And now it's really kicking in. And I can't believe it. God's got a sense of humor, doesn't he, Lynn? That he would put, with all due respect to my wife, that he put 2 street urchins and let us enjoy this. Doesn't make any sense in the world's eyes, does it? You see, you know what our biblical mandate is. We'll talk more about Matthew 18 tonight, but it's to go win souls and make disciples. And as we close this morning, please pay close attention because I'm closing this out. And think very carefully about this. Okay. Hang on just a second. Okay, so picture the scene. Okay, here's this, the greatest created being ever made. Lucifer, the light bearer, before he became Satan, that old serpent, the devil, before he was made. And if you read in Ezekiel, he was made with these musical instruments on him and all these stones. And when you think about it, and he's the cherub that covereth. And if you think about him, it appears ugly. Oh, no. He was the most incredible being God had ever made. And he had the most unique job ever. His job was to cover. He's the cherub that covereth. And he covered the Shekinah glory of God and the shining, brilliant, white, hot light that shone from the throne out in eternity past. And imagine with all those stones, the light show that was going on. How beautiful it was. And the majesty we were singing about it this morning. And the songs and the hymns they would have been singing, leading a vast host of heavenly angels and a heavenly choir. And they were singing, imagine the sound of that out in the heavenlies. Listen, He saw him. He saw him. He was in close proximity to him. He could communicate and look at him. He was with God. He could hear his voice constantly. And while he was up there, everybody's looking at him. And according to Isaiah, he's like, hey, iniquity was found in him. He said, I want to be like him, like the Most High. He saw him. And a third of the heavenly hosts saw our God and rejected him. And you think of the absolute awesomeness and intelligence and justice and just how cool is God. He said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take the place that I gave you to dwell, Eden. And I'm going to reach down into the dirt of the ground out of Eden. And I'm going to make a special creation out of dirt. Out of dirt. And I'm going to make that dirt and fashion it into my own image. And ultimately that clay man, ultimately, through the course of time, ultimately, they're going to create and multiply. And they're going to make people that love me, that write tens of thousands of songs to me, that give up their life at the point of a sword or hanging over a fiery pit, that are martyred for me, that pray to me in time of need and talk to me when things are going well and thankful and thanking me. And they'll tell others about me. And they'll believe my words and they'll obey me. And they'll have never seen me and never heard my audible voice. That's why we live by faith. That's the plan. It's why we live by faith. Oh, we'll see God one day. But now, it's glorifying to Him when we live by faith. And that's how we should live. Amen? You think about this. You guys know how value is assessed, don't you? It's always been assessed this way. Value. By the lack of something. Gold is worth more than silver because there's less gold than silver. Silver is worth more than copper because there's less silver than copper and so forth and so on in the metal, precious metal scheme of things. And diamonds, pound for pound, is worth more of them because there's less of it. That's how we've always assessed value. Now, I am told that in the human body, there's approximately 5 quarts of blood. Some more, some less. But average 5 quarts. 5 quarts of the blood of God. 5 quarts, only 5 quarts of the man God. 5 quarts of blood in the God man. That makes the blood of Jesus Christ the most precious substance in all of the universe. Nothing can come close. Now you think, you go back to Adam and Eve and you think of the throngs and the multitudes of peoples and nations and tribes and tongues and the millions and billions of people that have walked on this earth since then and all the faces and all of the people and yet not one fingerprint is the same. There's no one like you that's ever lived. Ever. Out of all those people, nobody is like you. Not one person. Only you. That's how valuable you are. And that's how important you are to God. Everyone counts. Everyone has value. Everyone is important to the Lord. He shed his blood for everybody. Everybody is treated as equally as valuable to the Lord. The most evilest lost person that stinks, smells like cigarettes or weed or whatever, they're important to God because there's only one of them and he shed his blood for them. And you think about that. My kids used to come home. They went to public school, and that's a whole different story. And they would come home early on, and they would talk about the bad kids. The bad kids. And my wife and I would say, hey, listen, you better watch talking about that. Because your mama and daddy was bad kids like that. And God can do anything. He can change the vilest person. You know why people cuss and chew and smoke and take drugs and party and fornicate and have abortions? You know why they do that? Because they're lost. But it doesn't change their value to Jesus Christ. God gets glory when that bad person gets saved. Don't you spend a lot of time planning your vacation? Huh? Why not spend that same amount of time trying to figure out how to reach people who are in your sphere of influence? Not shove the gospel down. Well, I did my job. I gave them a track and I walked away. Okay, sometimes that's all that's necessary and sometimes that's all you can do. But man, I tell you, you think of a strategy when you go on vacation, you plan things. Why not be creative and think about this? We're going to talk about stuff like this tonight. You see, what you do and don't do matters, and you matter. That's why. And so believers, we got to change our thinking. We've got to see things from God's perspective because I don't want to die. I don't. And this isn't arrogance. I just don't want to die and go to heaven and fail in my mission and purpose. Do you? Saint? Faithful. My friends, we need to have the proper perspective and right heart attitude toward the word and work of the Lord. Winning souls, adding people in order to connect them with someone, to teach them how to be a multiplier, to care for them personally, and poof, multiplying. Multiplying multipliers that will bring glory to God. See, we need to not just think about the lost going to hell and perishing. We need to think about how God feels about it and the glory he doesn't get from their life. Would you bow your heads, please?